Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to gather to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for your holy gospel and your holy scriptures. Dear Lord, help this time to be a time in which we are fed by your word. Dear Lord, don't let me be a barrier to that feeding and to that nourishment. Instead, Lord, let me be a part of communicating the gospel, and let these words indeed be yours and not mine. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, in Exodus 17:3, from our first reading today, the Israelites are grumbling. And they say, "But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?'" Elsewhere throughout the other books where they wander in the desert, they also mention that this place doesn't have grain, it doesn't have figs, it doesn't have grapevines, water, pomegranates, bread. And then one time, they even say that they wish they were back in Egypt because it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. In high school, I had a really good English teacher, and I don't, you know, remember everything that he said, of course, but one thing really stuck with me. We were reading a book, and he was bringing out things from the book, and one of the things that happened with one of the characters was that they were recalling a time from the past, and they had forgotten all the parts that were hard from it, and they had just remembered the good parts. And he said that this is something, this is how he phrased it, that our memories are sweetly edited. And I think this is partly what's going on for the Israelites in the desert, because they've obviously forgotten the harsh slavery that they endured there. They forgot the taskmasters with their whips. They forgot mashing out the straw and the mud to make the bricks with their bare feet. And the captivity and everything that went with it. You know, we do this too. You know, sometimes, although high school was hard enough for me that I don't really wish I could go back there. My memories aren't sweetly edited enough that I want to go back to high school. But they are for elementary sometimes. Sometimes I wish I could go back to elementary, knowing what I know now, of course, and enjoy that time more. But then I got to thinking about it, reflecting about it, and when I was in fifth grade, I didn't want to go to school for some reason. I was depressed. Every day I went, I tried to ask to go to the bathroom as much as I could, because I went into the bathroom and cried. I didn't want to be there. And so then I got to thinking, well, maybe, you know, maybe that's not something I really want to go back to after some more thought. So our memories are sweetly edited oftentimes. What Israel missed, of course, was what God had already done for them, which was to deliver them, to give them freedom, to give them redemption and a new life in the desert. But all they could focus on was the things that they could remember that were good from the past and how they wished that they were back there. I think what we do when we wish for simpler times from the past, at least how we view them and remember them, is that we miss what God is doing right now in our lives. We miss how God is at work right now as we long for the past, or we long for this time that we remember as being good. And of course, the remedy for that is to give thanks, is to try to give thanks every day for what God has given us, and then also to look for what He's doing right now in our lives, even if right now in our lives isn't necessarily the best time. That may be why we're looking back. Maybe right now isn't a good time, and we're looking to the past. But look for what God is doing now in your life. There's a guy named John Walton. He's an Old Testament professor. And he says that he'd always loved the story of the Tower of Babel. And, you know, once he got his PhD and he had time to really focus on it, he wanted to go back to that passage. He felt like there was something missing that others hadn't brought out of the story of the Tower of Babel. And in that story, the people are all one language at this time in history, and they decide that they're going to build a great city together because they can communicate and they have the tools and they know how to use them at this point. And they also decide that they're going to try to build a tower to the heavens. And it says in there that they want to do that because they want to make a name for themselves. And he says that normally this passage is approached from the perspective of, you know, you shouldn't have pride, you shouldn't be egotistical, you try to make a name for yourself that's above God's name, or to try to do something, etc. And he says that although you can, you know, preach it that way or approach it that way, he says the thing that I found in reading in context is that these people wanted to have a legacy. They wanted to have their name remembered. But their downfall or their mistake in it is that they wanted to have a legacy without God. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And this was a quote that he had from his work that I thought was insightful for us. God has made heavens in his, God has made humans in his image to work alongside of him in bringing his order. Yet humans decided they would rather be independent contractors bringing order for themselves. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? God wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to come alongside of us. And, you know, God doesn't need anything from us. If you're talking about existence, you know, or, you know, all God is the provider. He doesn't need things. He doesn't need us to provide things for him, right? But instead of the fact that he doesn't need us in a literal sense, yet he wants to share his life with us. And that's what I think these people at the Tower of Babel had overlooked, is that they wanted to build a life without God. They wanted to build a life and a name for themselves without God's name in it. I think when we try to sidestep or deny God's provision for our lives, we kind of walk in the way of Babel. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Hallowed be thy name." And hallowed means holy or set apart. So it's God's name that's supposed to be hallowed. He's the provider. He's the one that is set apart. And so what kind of legacy should we be seeking then, if God is the one that we are, is the one who's supposed to have a legacy? This was a friend of mine. Their daughters ran for us at Westfield. Their dad was a builder. In fact, he built the home I lived in Westfield years ago. And his name was Paul Estridge. I don't know if you ever saw a neighborhood that said Estridge Homes, but that was his business. And so he was a builder. And he's passed away. I don't know the circumstances of why he passed away. He wasn't that old, so I don't know if it was cancer or what it was. But anyways, before he died or as he was approaching death, one of his friends asked him what kind of legacy that he hoped to leave or be remembered for. And this is what he said I want to share with you. "Wanting to leave a legacy is a selfish thing. I don't think of myself as the world is going to miss me, except my wife and kids and a few friends. Ultimately, they will all get along. It's a selfish characteristic of people who are always concerned about their own legacy. There is only one person who we are still talking about today after 2,000 years of history. He had no earthly power, no money, no status. His influence still goes on. Jesus Christ. That's real legacy. And I really thought that was good, especially coming from a man who had a lot of money. In fact, one time I remember at a track meet in Lafayette, he flew in on his helicopter to watch his daughter run there because he was so busy that that was the easiest way to get there, coming from some other place business-wise and so forth. But I really thought that was a powerful testimony of what it might mean to leave a legacy. And it's in connection with our relationship with God that he says. God's wanting to come alongside us. He's welcoming God to do that. So how is God at work in your life now? You know, last week we talked about Jesus sitting in the dark with Nicodemus and how through the really hard times and moments of our lives that Jesus is willing to sit in the dark with us. So maybe right now, how Jesus is coming alongside of you is just to sit with you in that dark valley. Maybe it's not a good time for you, etc., but maybe it's a happy time and you can see, you know, of course, God's provision and work in there as well. You know, I think the mistake or the sin of Babel is that they're trying to build a future without God. And of course, the mistake or sin of Israel in the desert is that they're trying to reach back into the past. And they both miss what God is doing in the moment, in the present, in their lives. The kids have been asking about the story of Lot's wife, and I shared that a few weeks ago in the children's sermon. And, you know, I think Lot's wife shows us that we can even if we are in the present, we can still be focused on the wrong things in the present. So it's not just the past and the future that sometimes are our stumbling blocks. It can be the present as well, because, you know, God was giving her deliverance as the angels led her out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but she wanted to look back at the destruction that was happening in that moment and maybe focus on that rather than, you know, what God was doing right now in her life, which was saving her. And so she was misguided even in the present. So it leaves us wondering, wow, you know, where am I at in my journey with God? And am I focusing on the right things right now? You might remember that verse from the Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow because today has enough troubles of its own. So I think Jesus is directing us back to the present and back to the moment, and asking us to look for God in the right now, in the here and now. You guys know the parable of what I call the parable of the bigger barns. And that's where this farmer has a really great harvest one year. And he says, whew, that was a good one. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to fill them up. And then I'm going to sit back and enjoy life and take it easy. And then, of course, that night he dies. Let's go real quick to that passage to read at least Luke 12:19 to get the scripture's words exactly from it. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You know, I think what the downfall here was for this man was obviously the future. But he was planning for a life in which maybe he wouldn't need God so much. And that was his downfall or his mistake. And of course, he had forgotten that when his time came to die, he was going to need God, because there's nobody that can avoid that, no matter how big your barns are. And so then all of a sudden, you know, he was reminded of that need. There's a Catholic novelist, his name is Walker Percy, and he explored a lot of these themes in his work. And I'm going to tell this story, and I don't know if you'll be able to relate to it at first, but maybe upon reflection, honest reflection and deeper reflection, you will be able to. But basically, this man had a sick daughter, and her name was Samantha. And in the book, he doesn't take her to Lourdes, which I guess is the best hospital, the best doctors, in order to deal with her neuroblastoma that she has. And he said, I was afraid she might be cured. And again, we're probably wondering, you know, how can I relate to that? I would want to take my loved one to the best care, right? And to give them that care. And he goes on, suppose I ask God for a miracle and God says, yes, very well. How then do I live the rest of my life? For God to have miraculously healed Samantha, his daughter, would have been spiritually too much to ask for Dr. Moore. That's her dad. Such salvation would have robbed him of what he calls his sweet remorse. Once Samantha was dead, Moore not only grieved, he feasted over her death. It gave him endless excuse for his anger and cynicism, for his drinking, his lusting, and his hating. The psalmist declares that God stands ready to deliver the world from such meaninglessness with the miracle of his presence, but only if we understand that God matters absolutely. So again, I think, you know, in our more honest moments, we may be able to relate to this on some level. And I was reflecting on it. And there's been times in my life when I've been fed up with church, you know, when I've been fed up with not making my own choices and wanting to make my own choices and wanting to be the final word in my life. You know, there's been moments like that. And so on that level, I can relate to this passage. In other words, give me a reason, God, in which it'll justify that I can just go off and do whatever I want. That kind of, you know, that kind of approach. You know, I think in that story from Walker Percy, the sweet remorse was him longing for a past and wanting to long for that past in a way. And then, but it also defined his future, because he used that moment then to justify living this life that he wanted to live, and his bitterness and lusting and whatever else he wanted to do in that moment. So he was, you know, caught between the past and the future, and not seeing God with him in the present in this tragic loss. You know, both of those, the past and the future, can create walls for God that make it hard for him to get to us. We can build those walls. This is back in Exodus 17, verse 7, our final verse. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And I thought, what a powerful, you know, summary of what we're talking about here today, because God wants to be with us. He wants to share our lives in the present. And because of what the past, you know, they couldn't even see that. Is God among us or not? And so when you think about your legacy and what you want to leave behind, I think Paul Estridge points us in the right direction, that we want to have a legacy that is rolled up in God's legacy, that is rolled up into Jesus Christ. Because the ultimate proof that God wants to do life with us is that he sent his only Son to, in fact, be here and be among us. And even after his Son died and was raised from the dead, he sent the Holy Spirit to do the same thing. Amen.